I don't think that I am making any great revelatory statement by telling you that perception and reality are two different things. They're not the same. Perception is not the same as reality. But you see, the trouble, or I should say the challenge for us, is that we live in a time now where reality can be shaped and molded. And you won't even know it. I'll give you an example of that. You can't even trust your eyes and your ears because of technology. If you're a movie fan, and Katarina and I love movies, we love watching movies, but there is what they have now in movie making, and it's been on for a while, but it keeps getting better and better. It's called CGI. Computer-generated imaging is what that stands for. And basically what it means is what you see on the screen is not necessarily reality. Now, obviously, science fiction and all those kinds of things, you know it's not. But what I'm asking you to consider is how realistic it is, how real it looks. Star Wars fans. Any Star Wars fans in here? Everybody has seen at least one Star Wars movie. If you tell me you haven't, you're either lying to me or I'm not sure what the answer would be. You must have seen at least one. All right, go all the way back to 1977. That's the first one. I sat in the theater in the second row because there was nowhere else to sit. I mean, this place was packed. I've never been in a movie that filled than when I was at the very first Star Wars movie. We're sitting there like this, watching the whole time. The Millennium Falcon goes into hyperspace, poof, everything just disappeared. It was great. In that movie, there was a character by the name of General Tarkin. He was the guy that was in charge of the first Death Star, the space station. I am going to preach on God's word any minute, I promise. Stay with me. There's a point being made here. General Tarkin was played by a guy by the name of Peter Cushing. He was a great English actor. He was actually more famous for starring in those early, early Frankenstein movies. He was in virtually every one of those. So, Peter Cushing is in that movie, General Tarkin. That's 1977. The last Star Wars movie he was in was one called Rogue One. It's kind of one of those side movies that they spawned off of. Peter Cushing was in that movie. That movie was made in 2016. When it was released, Cushing had been dead for 22 years. Okay, wait a minute, Pastor, let me do the math here on this. He'd been dead 22 years. The reason he was in that last movie is because he was completely generated by computers. It wasn't him at all. Now, if you knew that, which you probably did, you can tell there's something just a little bit off, but it looks good. It looks real. If you had no idea what you were watching, you'd think that was just another actor. Didn't even have to be there. They can take your voice now and manipulate your voice in such a way that you will be saying things that sounds just like you, but it isn't you. You can't even trust what you see and hear. It affects your perception of what's going on around you. And while I don't think we need to be scared about anything, I think we do need to be aware of it. We need to know what it is that's going on around us, because it comes to this, church. What's the difference, or can you tell the difference between perception and reality? Do you know what it is? As a Christian, we're in a time right now when it is absolutely imperative that we're able to know the difference. The difference between what is perceived and what is real. Now, what is perception? Let's just define that real quick, all right? Perception, very simple. It's an awareness of the various elements of your environment by your senses. So in other words, it's the things going around you that you see, that you hear, that you smell, that you can touch. Those are all your senses. That's what your perception of reality is, your perceived reality. But that does not necessarily mean that it's true. And part of the struggle, I think, for us today as Christians, and I think it's true for anybody, is that we're becoming less and less aware of what's going on around us. We're becoming less aware. A couple of reasons. Number one, I think it's because, by and large, this culture, this nation, is self-obsessed. How does it affect me? What's in it for me? How is it that I am going to do the things that I want to do? It's about self-obsession in our culture today. And another reason for that is because of the state of constant activity that we are all involved in. You remember earlier when I said about learning to relax and rest a little bit? I think that that's a very important principle for us today, even more so. We've got to learn what it means just to slow down a little bit. You see, multitasking is no longer something that you admire in somebody. It's something that's expected of you. You're expected to multitask. What, you can only do one thing at a time? What's the matter with you? You can't do a lot of different things? But you know what else happens when you're doing a lot of different things at the same time? You're not probably doing any of them that well. You're just not. Katarina and I laugh at each other a lot. Our house is a split level, and there's a lot of stuff downstairs. It's a finished, big finished basement. Her office is down there. All kinds of stuff. You know, we keep canned goods and all. I mean, just there's all kinds. Laundry, all kinds of reasons to go down there. She and I have apparently made it a game, or at least a contest, to see how many things we can carry up and down the steps and make as few trips as possible. She's winning. She's like a Sherpa walking up and down there. It's amazing. Now, you know what happens 9 times out of 10? You're dropping stuff along the way. And you still got to walk back up and pick things up, and then you drop that and walk down, and you come back and pick that up. I'll tell you where I think it's even more difficult is when you've got your mind set on completing a task. That's the most difficult for me. I'm sitting at my desk, I'm working, and something blows through my head, and I think, oh yeah, I better take care of that. So I get up and I go, and I do something else. I come back, I'm not even sure where I was, but in the meantime, I forgot what it was that I actually got up to go do. I mean, I can walk into the kitchen and have no clue why I'm there. Something wrong with that. The microwave at times, and I don't know if you've ever done this or not, I've heard the microwave go off, and I don't know what's in it. It's the mystery box. Let's open up the door. Oh, macaroni and cheese. That's great. I had no idea. Something's wrong. There's too many things going on. That's one of the things I loved about college. College allows you to just focus primarily on one thing. You're there for one reason. Now, that's not all that we do. I graduated from Messiah College, not university. Ooh, you guys are Messiah University now. Ooh. I graduated from Messiah with a very earned degree. You know, magna cum laude, summa cum laude. I graduated, thank the laude, because I was doing a lot of stuff that had nothing to do with school. Nothing. Katarina gives me a hard time every time she looks at my yearbook because I'm like on every third picture. No books. We're so busy. We're so busy with all the things that we do. And it affects our perspective of what it is that's going around us and our perceptions. You know, again, when you're going in a lot of different directions, there's one other thing that gets lost, and that's details. Details get lost. Not only are you not doing things as well as they should be, but you tend to phase out on the things that make up the truth of something that's going on. You kind of catch the generalities. And that's how we have conversations today, by and large. We don't want to sit down and get into the intimacies. Just give me the overall look of it. Give me the broad brush strokes, because that's really all I have time for. Just, are you living or not? That's the two things I want to know from you, basically. That's what it's come down to. But perception is also about your perspective. Your perspective. Let me give you an example of that. If I were to ask you, what's a tall person? What's tall to you? That would be a lot of different answers based on your perspective. Tara thinks I am a very tall man. And that's because she's not. Jane thinks that I'm a very tall man. It's because when I hug her, she puts her head on my belt loop. That's not tall. Now, what do I think is tall? What does Dave think is tall? I think tall is 6'8". That, to me, is a tall person. 6'4", 6'5", 6'6", no. If I'm standing straight and I got the right shoes on, I'm close. It's perspective. And see, in our lives today, all of those things are also true as it relates to the reality of God. Because God's reality is different than our perspectives. And if you didn't say it in your mind, you need to say it out loud. Amen. I mean, that's important, that God's reality is different than the perspectives that we see every single day. Let me give you a quick example of this. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Because the disciples had an encounter with the reality of Jesus. Matthew 14, first book in the New Testament, you know that. Matthew 14. Now, this is a story that you're all very familiar with. So I'm not going to go a lot into detail of that because you already know this story, but it's important as it relates to our perspective versus God's reality. Okay, where am I at here? What did I say? 14. All right. Start in the 22nd verse. Let's read this story real quick. Matthew 14, start 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. I'll come back and tell you what that's all about in a minute. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come on the water." "Come," he said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Wonderful story, great story that encourages us, that challenges us. We have talked in here many times about Peter and about his faith that changed when he took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the world. But let me ask you to consider something else here. You have to understand Jesus as God was also man. He was both God and man. And so because he was man, he had to deal with the same things that all of us do in the physical. This had been a hard time for Jesus. It had been a hard day for him. Earlier, he had just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Now, you've heard me say this before. I believe there's a really good chance that John the Baptist and Jesus probably grew up together. If not in the exact same place, certainly nearby. Because their mothers were cousins, and so family then was extended. You stayed together. You didn't move away to all kinds of different places. You stayed in the general region. Your family was very extended. It was very important. Good chance Jesus grew up with John the Baptist. Maybe even James and John, too. Maybe even Philip and Andrew. All of these guys that we recognize their names, they were all from the same area. But Jesus had just found out that his cousin had been beheaded. He then feeds 5,000 men. Doesn't count the women and children. Probably somewhere 15 to 20,000 people in total would have been fed on that hillside. Jesus is getting tired. He's getting tired. How do we know this? Because we read that after he sent his disciples in the boat to go across little ways to a little town called Gennaret, it says that Jesus went up into the hillside to pray. You know what Jesus was doing? He was resting. He was recharging. Now, if that's important for Jesus, should that not be important to us as well? See, Jesus understood the connectivity of who we are. We are not just a physical body. We're not just a mind. We're not just a spirit. We're not just a soul. We're all of those things together. And Jesus needed to get away to be able to rest a little bit. But what we then go on to read in the story is that while he's praying to his Father, the disciples are in the boat and they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee. Now, The Sea of Galilee is also called Lake Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Kinneret. It is the lowest freshwater lake in the world, the lowest freshwater body of water. It's the second lowest of any bodies of water. The absolute lowest is connected to the Sea of Galilee through the Jordan in the Dead Sea. That's the lowest point on earth of water, but it's salt. So you know you can't sink in the Dead Sea. Did you know this? If you are the worst swimmer in the world, I'm not the worst swimmer, but my legs apparently weigh about 140 pounds by themselves because I swim like an inverted V. I don't understand it. I would love to go swim in the Dead Sea because I'll be like a porpoise in there, man. I'll be blooding all over the place. But the Sea of Galilee is an interesting place. It's obviously the area where Jesus ministered about 95% of his life was around the Sea of Galilee. But because of the topography, which means the land, the layout of the ground, because of where it sits, storms can blow up onto that lake in the drop of a hat. Primarily because the cold or the cooler air comes down off of the mountains nearby and comes in contact with the dry, hot air that's down at the basin, and the storms come. And they really get nasty when the wind comes off the Golan Heights, because that's where the most fierce are. And so we read that the disciples are trying to row across the lake, and it says they're struggling. They were going from Bethsaida to Gennesaret, which is only a distance of about 4 miles across the top northern part of the Sea of Galilee. They hadn't made it in 6 hours because it was the last watch of the day, which would have been probably, I think that's between 3 and 6 a.m. And Jesus had them leave while he was done preaching. So they're rowing, they're struggling to get across the water. Then the Bible says, watch this now. It says Jesus came out to them walking on the water. What was the first thing the disciples said? What was the first thing he said? What he said? It's a ghost. Why in the world would they say that? Have you ever thought that? When I read that the first time where I actually understood what it was talking about, I thought that is the dumbest thing in the world I think anybody could have said. Why would you say it's a ghost? There's a guy's walking on the water. Here's why. Because fishermen in that day were very superstitious. Very superstitious. They did not understand weather patterns. They didn't understand cold fronts and warm fronts. They didn't understand condensation and evaporation and all these kinds of, they didn't know any of that. They had to, though, come up with some reason. Why is there a storm? Why are the winds, why are the waves breaking like they are? You know what their answer was? Demons. It's demons. That's what. It's a supernatural thing, very superstitious. That's why when the disciples saw them, they reverted in their minds back to what they had always understood. It's got to be a ghost. That's why they said it's a ghost. And Jesus, of course, as he always did, said, listen, guys, relax. Don't be afraid. It's me. I've got this. You're going to be fine. But you see, the disciples' perception of what was real was not true. The only person who allowed the reality of God to enter into his mind and into his thinking just for a moment was Peter. Peter, just for a minute, gave up all of that that he thought he knew, all of the perceptions of the past and learning what it meant to be on the water, and just for a moment, he allowed the reality of God to come into his life. Because he said, Jesus, if that's you, call me out. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty gutsy thing to do. Because the Bible didn't say the wind got all calm and the sea was nice and flat and calm and relaxed and sunshiny. No, the storm was raging when Peter said, tell me to come out. And Peter walked on the water. Don't lose sight of that. We always look at the end part where he's sinking and going, come on, Pete. You should have been able to finish that out. Don't forget, he walked on the water. Why? Because he was willing to relinquish his perception to the reality of God. Now, I want to share something with you that's very important for you to understand about perception and reality. Satan cannot affect the reality of God, but he can sure mess with your perceptions. He can't touch the reality of who God is, but he can mess with your perceptions. Let me give you some examples of that, because these are important, and I think some of these you might sound familiar to you. His lies are what he tries to get to change the way that you see things. Here's the first one. He'll tell you you're worthless, that you have no value. The truth of God's reality is that he loved you enough to send his son to die for you. For you. Not for the world, for you. If you were the only person that had ever been created, Jesus still would have come to die for you. You're not worthless. Second thing he'll try to tell you is you cannot step out and do things for God. All you should do is just come to church, just sit there, keep your mouth shut, hug a couple necks, eat some cake, drink some coffee, and then go. Because that's all you can do. Can I tell you the truth of what God says? That you can do anything through him, because it's in him that you have that strength to do it. If I had to stand up and speak before 1,000 people and I had never done it before, I'd be terrified. Almost as terrified as I'm going to be next Sunday standing up here. You got a lot of pressure on me, Dave. It's okay, though. You know that was me he was talking about, right? Okay, just want to make sure. Not sure where the Elvis thing came from, but that's all right. It's all right. But if I had to get up and preach in front of 1,000 people and had never done it before, had no training, had no understanding of what that meant, I'd be terrified. I wouldn't do it. I'd tell them, listen, I'm not doing this. But you see, God created me for a purpose. You say, Pastor Dave, you ever preach in front of 1,000 people? Yeah, I have. It's interesting, to say the least. But I was confident, not in myself, but what it was that God had put in me to be able to do what he called me to do. God's called you to live for him. It's not in your own strength that you do this. And I don't care if it's at work, if it's at school, if it's at the store, wherever it is that it is that you're living your life, that you're having an impact on people, God's called you to be that person, and you need to do it in the confidence of the Holy Spirit. He's gifted you. He's prepared you to serve him as his child. Third thing the enemy will try to tell you, if you've sinned, you're going to carry that with you, and you need to be ashamed. The reality of God says Jesus paid the price for you, and he washed it away. Do you know what washing away means? It means it's gone. It's gone. People that walk around with shame over them for their past do that, watch this, because they want to. Say, Pastor Dave, that's crazy. Nobody does that because they want to. Explain it to me a different way. God's forgiven you. The Bible says it's gone. It's like it never took place. So if he's not holding you to it, it must be you. Can I tell you this morning, church, if you have confessed your sin to him, he's forgiven you. There's no other part but he's forgiven you. Now, you do have a responsibility. You have a responsibility not to continue to do the same things. You have a responsibility to change the behavior because he loves you so much to forgive you and to walk with you that I don't keep going through the same places. I don't keep doing the same things that keep me bound in that place because he's not doing it. You are. But that's the lie Satan wants you to believe. You're stuck. You can't get out of that. Yes, you can. I've asked him to forgive me. I've accepted that forgiveness, and now I'm going to live a different way. Another lie the enemy tells you, you'll never change. You'll never change. That's who you are. You'll always be that way. Do you know the reality of God says is that his presence through Jesus Christ changes everything about you. What did Paul say in Corinthians? He said, everything becomes new. The old is passed away. Everything is new. You're a new creation when you come to Jesus Christ. You're a brand new creation. Satan wants you to be held to who you've always been. Say, Pastor Dave, man, I've always had a temper. I've always had a temper. I'll always be this way. No, you won't. You're believing the lie of Satan. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I'm not ambitious. I'm so laid back, and I don't want to be a part of things. That's a lie from Satan. God's created you to be active within the kingdom, to serve the people around you, to be an example of who he is. Here's the last one. Satan will tell you, you're not really loved. People don't really love you. God doesn't really love you. But the truth is that Jesus living in you is love. He's given that to you. Amen. You have that as a part of your DNA as a Christian. Amen. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, He has created that within you. See, the lies of the perceptions of the enemy, he'll try to mess with those as much as he can. That's why we as Christians need to be grounded in the truth of God's reality. Now, how do you do that? It's not that hard. You got to keep pouring the word into your spirit. You got to keep doing that. And there's a lot of ways to do this. I think I told you, I've got a Bible app on my phone and it reads it to you. Those things are easy to find. I think. Now, speaking of Star Wars, oh, what a great connection. James Earl Jones does a whole reading of the Bible now you can get. See what I did there? Darth Vader, you're with me? Okay. Thank you. It does not matter how you get the word into your spirit. You need to get it into you. It needs to be a part of you. You need to have this in your life every day in one way or another, because this is how you learn who Jesus is. This is how you know the characteristics, the attributes of God in your life. You see, the disciples' boat that they were in, and with this I'll close, that boat is a perfect representation of our lives. And many of you need to prepare to get out of the boat. You've been standing too long in the boat. You need to get out. Now, I'm not suggesting you go do something completely off the wall, irresponsible. I'm not telling you to take off for 6 months and I'm going to go find myself and God. No. You got responsibilities. Do what you're supposed to do. But how about living with more faith in your life? Amen. And rather than taking the things of the world and letting them dictate how you live, you take the things of God, and that's my blueprint. That's my roadmap. Amen. Not the world, God's kingdom. Amen. Say, Pastor Dave, does that always work? Eventually, yes. You know who it's up to? It's up to you. It's up to you how quickly those things come together. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. God never changes. God doesn't care about the political environment. God doesn't care about how much money you have or don't have. God does not care about those things that are what the world determines who we are. What God cares about is your heart. Is He living there in you? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And if you have never asked Him to become the Lord of your life, this may be that moment for you. Because now, we're not talking about the things of earth, we're talking about eternal things. We're talking about the rest of eternity and where you will be. You've often heard it said that people will say, you know, where's, you take that last breath, the last breath here, where's the first breath going to be the next? The last thing you see here, what's the first thing you're going to see on the other side of that? It's an important question for us. It's important for us to know where our hearts are. And I want to encourage you this morning, as I've been saying since you walked in, be encouraged. Be filled with joy. Know that God is in control of all things. And that's why I can walk around with a smile on my face. That's why I look forward to the next day, because I have an opportunity to be used of God for the kingdom. And that's my prayer for each of you this morning as well. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your presence here this morning. And I thank You, Father, for Your love, for Your goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. And I pray now over each and every person here. And I pray, God, that if there is anyone in this room or within the sound of my voice that has never surrendered their lives to You, that this would be that moment. To know, God, that all that's required is that we just simply acknowledge that we need You. To say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need You in my life. Please forgive me of my sins and come and reign in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Change me from within. And Father, I know that the heart that prays that prayer is one that You reach out to, and the deed, the work, the miracle is done. And so, Father, thank You. And I pray, God, for each and every one that know You. I pray, God, that we would walk confidently every day, knowing, God, that our perceptions are not always the same as Your reality. And I ask, God, that we would pursue You in a way that Your reality would become our reality every single day. Thank you, Father. I pray again, blessing and protection over each and every one here. Until we come again, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. Amen.